If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we are continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we prepare to take on this subject this morning, I want to hopefully help us to see, hopefully you've been seeing together, and as we think this morning, you'll see that Jesus, when he begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "blessed are those who mourn," and so on, that blessing that he's talking about isn't just an eternal, way out there hope. The blessing that he's talking about is certainly that. It certainly is the hope that we have of an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth and the presence of the Lord in that kingdom. But it's more than that. The blessing that he's talking about is a blessing now. He's talking about a hope for today. He's talking about a way of life that impacts how I behave, how I think, how I even feel today. So he says, "Blessed are you." He's talking about a comprehensive message, a comprehensive reality that all of his teaching throughout the scriptures leads us to. And so when we take apart and as we have in the last several messages, talking about two treasures and two visions and two masters, one of the things I was hoping us to see is that if our treasure is in this world, then that's going to create difficulties for me, particularly in the area of disordered emotion. I'm going to feel angry or feel anxious. I'm going to feel a particular way because of what's going on in me as a result of where my focus is. And that's where Jesus is wanting to take us next. He wants us to begin to think about, to think about worry. But he's going to address the heart of anxiety, because worry and anxiety are directly connected to one another, as we'll see. So he's wanting to address our heart of anxiety. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As I prepared this message, there was a particular degree of anxiety that I had to wrestle with, some worry that I was fighting against, because this subject is a subject, as we'll see, that creates a great deal of conversation in our culture, a great deal of conversation within the church, and a great deal of potential controversy as we think about it. And so as I think about how to prepare and bring a message on this subject, I'm going to confess to you that I was tempted significantly to fret this week about that, to worry. And I think the Lord always, not always, but in many cases when we're preparing to preach something, he says, "Okay, let me give you an object lesson here, Kelly." So that's why I'm going to start preaching on joy from here on out. So anxiety, the heart of anxiety. Let's do this together. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 or 6, we're going to look and read together verses 25 to 34. I'm going to read, and if you would follow along. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you can, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this word. We want to thank you that it instructs us in life. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech, that you would protect me from saying anything that's not in line with your truth. And Lord, may you open up our hearts and minds this morning to listen by the power of your Spirit, to hear what your word says, and may we cut through some of the difficulties surrounding this topic this morning. And Lord, may you minister to our hearts and begin to show us that there is hope for those who struggle with anxiety, just as there is hope for all of our struggles in this life. And Lord, I just pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We need to do a bit of work here first before we take apart this passage. In fact, we're going to continue in this subject next week, and depending on how that goes, I might even go another week. So this is a full topic, and so we want to make sure that we cover it well, but we need to build some background first. And I want to say this: if you're here this morning and you're not going to be here next Sunday or the following Sunday, I would strongly encourage you to listen through all of this, because sometimes, I mean, listen, we're all under the kind of the domination of the clock, aren't we? And so we've only got so much time here this morning, and there's so much more to cover than I can cover this morning. So you just have to be patient if I don't cover what you want me to cover this morning. Let's work it through together, and then let's get to a place where then we can have a more full conversation. So we need to do some background work. So first of all, we live in an age of anxiety. We live in an age of anxiety. Here's just one example. This is from the headlines of the New York Times, June 10, 2017. The headline, Prozac Nation is now the United States of Xanax. Now, you might say, well, what in the world does that mean? Prozac Nation was a book written in the mid-1990s about the impact of depression. Prozac was the primary medication prescribed for people suffering from depression. Xanax is the most commonly prescribed medication for anxiety. And so what this is saying is that we've moved beyond the nation of depression. Now we are a nation of anxiety. That article, by the way, goes like this. This is how it begins. This past winter, Sarah Fader, a 37-year-old social media consultant in Brooklyn who has generalized anxiety disorder, texted a friend in Oregon about an impending visit. And when a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on Twitter to her 16,000-plus followers, quote, I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. She wrote, appending the hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like. Thousands of people were soon offering up their own examples under the hashtag. Some were retweeted more than 1,000 times. You might say Ms. Fader struck a nerve. Quote, if you're not a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, she said in the telephone, there's something wrong with you. Prozac Nation has become the United States of Xanax. We are overwhelmed by anxiety in our culture. Other headlines. Psychology Today, the new age of anxiety. That was just October 26th. The real reason behind teen anxiety and depression, healing and growth, October 16th. Smartphone separation anxiety. Scientists explain why you feel bad without your phone. There's actually a term for this. It is nomophobia. So when you are feeling anxious without your smartphone, you can use, I'm suffering from nomophobia. By the way, there are several articles and several discussions about children suffering from anxiety due to the smartphone, due to texting and social media. In fact, many kids suffer from insomnia because they can't sleep at night for fear that they'll miss some important aspect of social media or a tweet or a Twitter or a text. And that anxiety is overcoming them. We go on. Anxious moms may give clues about how anxiety develops, from Science Daily in September 27th. And the Christian community hasn't stayed out of this either. In Christianity Today in January, why are our children so anxious? Anxiety. We are in an age of anxiety. And I know that there are some of you here, I don't know who you are, but I know some of you are struggling with anxiety. This is not a problem outside of the walls of the church, not outside of the community of the church. It's a problem within the church. There are many faithful followers of Christ who are struggling with anxiety. And this message is so relevant for that purpose. What this message does, it comes and it addresses us where we are. We're in the midst of an age of anxiety, and Jesus comes along and says, hey, I have something to say about that for you. I can help you with that. Okay? But we need to understand, secondly, that anxiety is an affliction for which God does provide comfort and help. Anxiety is an affliction for which God provides comfort and help. Let's look at this for just a moment. Let's look at that comfort and affliction. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. By the way, that word in the Greek, the affliction there is the word phlipsis, and that word actually has the meaning of pressing down on, putting pressure on. And if you've wrestled with anxiety, you know that that's really what it feels like. It feels like, in fact, people can describe it like an elephant sitting on your chest. It feels like there's pressure. It feels like somebody is pushing on you. And it's in that, you see, where Paul says that God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all our affliction. Our world, as we will see, will come along and say that the Bible and that God doesn't have anything to say about this issue. But the Lord wants to provide comfort and help to you. He wants to walk you through this. Okay? What does God use to bring us this comfort, though? That's a key question to ask. What does God use to bring us this comfort? Well, the answer is His Word to us is the source of our hope. His Word to us is the source of our hope. Now, that Word can come to us from others. So you might be here listening to this message and you will receive comfort perhaps from this Word being delivered to you. Or you might get together with coffee with another believer and express your afflictions and your troubles. And as much as that person brings the Word to you, then God is using His Word as a source of hope for you, a source of comfort. We see this in Psalm 119, 49 through 50, where the psalmist says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. So look at that. The word made me hope. Remember the word to your servant, this promise that God gave to me. Remember that, because that promise and thinking about your character and your faithfulness, that's what makes me hope. When I take the promises of God, when I take the word of God and I remember His character, I say, okay, I can trust in that. I can hope in that. Then he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. And what is this that he's talking about? That your word has revived me. This is my comfort, that your word has revived me. I strongly believe that when it comes to issues of like anxiety or depression or these types of things, that there is great comfort in the Word of God that speaks to these things. Now, can I just say that if you listen, I know sometimes what we'll do in the Christian community, and we'll say, yeah, but Kelly, the Bible doesn't address bipolar. The Bible doesn't address schizophrenia. And I would say to you, you're right, the Bible does not use that terminology. So if you go to your concordance, or if you get on a software program and you look up and you want to find the biblical reference for schizophrenia, you're not going to find it in the Bible. But does that mean that the Bible doesn't address it? Not at all. It just doesn't address it in that way. It does address those issues. It does address our heart. It does address how we engage and interact in a broken and in a fallen world. The question is, are we going to believe that? Are we going to believe when Paul says that God is the God of all comfort in our affliction? Or are we going to say, well, He's only capable of bringing comfort in these areas of my life? However, the Bible must not be treated as an encyclopedia of practical wisdom. So when we're dealing with problems like anxiety or all these other things, we can begin to treat the Bible like an encyclopedia and go look up all of the verses that talk about that issue. What does the Bible say about anxiety? What does the Bible say about all of these things? And I get my concordance out and I go and I look and I look and I find all of the stuff that maybe talks about fear or talks about whatever it is, right? We're treating the Bible, in that case, like an encyclopedia of practical wisdom, and that's not what it is. You see, true hope is found in the comprehensive message of God's revelation to us. True hope is found in the comprehensive message of God's revelation to us. We talk a lot as believers about not taking the Bible out of context. We take a verse and we pull that verse out and we say, here it is. We hang our hat on that verse. But we have to remember that that verse must be in context. And you know what? You and I all function that way in life. We have conversations all the time that if somebody else were listening in on, they would not understand because there is a context for that conversation that you're having with your wife or your husband or your family member. Sometimes you can just say one single word and it can convey a whole conversation that you had, right? So the Bible is, it's a message to us. It's a comprehensive message. It talks about who God is. It talks about His character. It talks about His sovereignty, His power. It talks about who we are in comparison to Him. And it talks about Jesus and what He's done. And it brings all of that together. And it's all of that message that is the source of comfort to us. Not one verse taken out of context. You see? So when we understand the whole of Scripture and we bring the whole of it, the message, then we can begin to find hope. Nor should we treat the Bible like a spiritual pharmacy. Okay, what I mean by that is this. Read these two verses and call me in the morning. Don't we treat the Bible like this sometimes? Oh, you're struggling with this or that? Well, here, read this verse and see me tomorrow. Now, is it helpful to point people to verses? It absolutely is, right? It absolutely is helpful to turn people to the Word of God, but don't treat it like that's just the pharmaceutical solution to their problem. I was listening years ago to a Christian counselor on the radio, and a woman called in to the program. She was struggling with, they were having a prayer group. And her question was, we have this prayer group that meets every week and we're just not experiencing the presence of God in this prayer group. We're not feeling His presence in us. What can we do? Now, there's all kinds of different directions you can go with that in unpacking what she meant by feeling and experiencing the presence of God. But where the counselor went with this person, and I don't even know what question he asked, but he got out of her that she smokes. In other words, she smokes cigarettes. And he went off on how that this smoking, she needs to deal with that. There are deeper issues. And she went on and on about smoking and whatnot. And in the end, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Romans chapter 6 three times a day for the next week and then call me again. I'm sorry? You see, the Bible isn't pharmacological treatment to our problems. There is a comprehensive message. There is a truth, a reality that it speaks to that we need to understand as we address these problems of our lives. Okay, third background. We are susceptible to the influences of our culture. We are susceptible, vulnerable to the influences of our culture. And we know that from Scripture, right? Here's some cultural influence. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed, pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul doesn't say this because he's just thinking, well, you know, there's this offhand chance out there somewhere, kind of like the flight attendant on your flight that says, in the event that that we lose air cabin pressure and these masks drop down, here's what you're to do. Have you ever, if you're on the airplane, what are you doing when she's saying that? Honestly, I'm reading something, right? I'm not paying attention to her at all because it's like the offhand chance that that happens. Sometimes we could treat Scripture like that. We treat conformity to the world like it's maybe the oxygen mask is going to fall down. But that's not the way the Lord treats it. He says, no. You are at risk. You are right now susceptible to being conformed to the world, and we must fight that. Have to fight it. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The world is coming along with its philosophical system, its traditions, its elementary principles, its ideas, and it's wanting us to bring them in and get us to buy wholesale what they're teaching us rather than what Christ is saying. And we are susceptible to this. We are vulnerable and at risk. We must identify our cultural pressure points and be vigilant to guard our hearts against them. We must be vigilant to recognize what those pressure points are. And they may be different from you than they are from me. And then we have to guard our hearts against them. Okay, so what are some cultural means of pressure? What is maybe one way that the culture puts pressure on you and me? Psalm 119, 50 and 51 again. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me. The arrogant utterly deride me. Let's think about this for a moment. So we come along and we say, the Bible is true. Its message is true, and its message holds out hope for you in your anxiety, holds out hope for you in your depression, holds out hope for you in your trouble. And the world comes along and scoffs at that. The world comes along and says, oh, you know, that might help a little bit, but, and what it goes on to do is actually to ridicule and deride people who believe that the Scripture is the sole source of hope. Oh, come on. You don't really believe that, do you? Are you kidding me? Are you a science denier? Aren't you? I mean, come on, get with the 21st century. You're not even in the 20th century. You see how the world pressures us with this, not even very subtle, although it's subtle in many ways too, but this arrogant derision, this arrogant scoffing and condescension of what we believe. But look at the vigilant response. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. We stand fast and we look at the Scripture and say, okay, no, but the Word has something to say to me here. And I'm gonna hold fast to that regardless of how the world treats me in it. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. The message of the cross is silly to them. And so why would we not think that they're going to treat us that way? You see, but we have to be careful because that pressure that the world brings, the pressure to conform, oh boy, it's powerful. It's powerful because let's be honest with one another. And frankly, as we look ahead, one of the great sources of anxiety in this world is the fear of what other people think of me. Okay. What beliefs from the prevailing doctrines of our culture are you allowing to influence you? And I highlighted and underlined our there because you know what? We're not so tempted by culture over in Zimbabwe, right? And we're not tempted by witchcraft here. We're not tempted by to go see the witch doctor down the street. They are in Zambia. And we can look at their culture and we can see the influences of their culture and we can kind of almost scoff at them and say, oh, I mean, who believes that stuff? What about your culture? What about our culture? What doctrines of our culture are we allowing to influence us? What have we subtly bought into that the world is preaching to us? And I use that word doctrines very intentionally, because when you evaluate the world's thinking, what you will find is the terminology of worship. You will find the terminology of religion. So, evolution as an example. Evolutionary theory becomes the religion of the people. And there are doctrines associated with it. Well, which doctrines are we buying into? Or allowing to influence us in this world? And what if your feelings or experiences seem to confirm those doctrines? What if what you feel confirms what the world is saying? Oh, brother, sister, friend, I have to tell you, we cannot allow our feelings to be that which determines what is true or not true in this life. We can't even allow our experiences to determine what is true and not true in this life. And here's why, as believers especially, because God is a redeeming God. And He takes broken things and He makes them right for you. He fixes them in your life and redeems them. I'm going to give you a great example here this morning. And one that I think, you know, I don't know. Well, I'll just do it. Tammy and I, when we were dating, Tammy was not a believer. I was. I knew what the Scripture said about a relationship with an unbeliever. I knew that the Bible told me that there is no union between righteousness and darkness. There is no fellowship between Satan and Christ. And I knew that it was wrong, but I pressed on in that relationship. I was in rebellion. And Tammy and I got married. Was I right to marry her? I say to you, categorically, without hesitation, I was wrong. I was wrong to marry her. But am I glad I'm married to her? I absolutely am. And has the Lord redeemed our marriage for my good? He absolutely has. He has taken that thing and He's made it beautiful. By His grace, by His kindness to me, He took my error and He made it redound to my good. But you see, what I can't do is say that because our marriage has worked out so well and because it's been such a good thing for me, oh, well, then it must have been right. You see? I cannot do that. I'm feeling this way, and it seems like that's what the world is saying, and so that must be right. I was reading something and I terribly misquoted, so I won't try to quote it, but the idea is that your emotions will overwhelm your reason and even your faith if you let it. And on this issue of how the world connects with things like anxiety, brothers and sisters, friends, we are at risk of letting our emotional responses and the experiences that we've had and the experiences that our friend had or that our brother had or whomever had, and we'll say, well, it must be true because, and we will forget that God is a redeeming God and that we can't judge the truth on the basis of experience or feeling. We have to judge it in faith under the correct application and understanding of His Word. Okay, all that background. Now, we can get into the heart of anxiety. We still got some work to do, though. We have to answer the question, what is anxiety? What is anxiety? Well, I'm going to turn to the world here, and I'm going to use their definitions here, okay? So first of all, here's one from Webster's Dictionary. Anxiety is a state of apprehension, uncertainty, and fear resulting from the anticipation of a realistic or fantasized threatening event or situation. So you see the connection between uncertainty and fear and what I'm thinking about, right? That's anxiety. But notice that it is a state of apprehension. Okay? Here's from the American Psychological Association. Anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes like increased blood pressure. Anxiety is an emotion. Anxiety is the way you are feeling, and we talk about it this way. We feel anxious. I want you to think of it this way. Come up with the verb for anxious. Well, we have anxiety and we have anxious, but we don't have an anxiousing. He was anxiousing. Right? We say he was anxious, but that's not a verb. That's an adjective. We don't have a verb for anxious. It's a feeling, a state of how I am looking at the world. So here's our problem. Here's our problem as evangelicals. How do we tell people, stop feeling this way? How do you tell somebody when they say, I'm feeling anxious, to say, stop feeling that way? Do you see a problem? Now, please don't misunderstand me. We're going to talk about disordered emotion, and we're going to talk about this, and we can talk about how we can change the way we feel, but just to turn to somebody and say, stop feeling that way, that's not what Jesus does. That's not what the Scriptures do. Okay? Here's a subtle distinction that leads to a problem, and please bear with me as we do this together. Please bear with me. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, kind of pieces of it. This is from the NASB 1971 version. It was updated, okay, so I read from the updated version. This is the old version. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Those of you by being anxious can add a single hour to this life. Why are you so anxious about clothing? Do not be anxious then, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Luke 10:41 in the ESV says this, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And Philippians 4:6, we all know this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What about the updated NASB? How does it handle this? Okay, the updated NAS says this. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried? Do you see that worry is still very subtly treated as a state of being and a way of feeling? All of that that we've looked at thus far is talking about a way of feeling, a state of being. You are worried. You are feeling anxious, right? This can all communicate, stop feeling anxious, doesn't it? Stop being that way. But the word translated as worry or be anxious is an active verb clearly referring to something you do. It is not a passive verb. It's not an adjective. It is an active verb. So, here's a more accurate translation. At least this is my translation. Matthew 6, 25 to 30. For this reason I say to you, do not worry. And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worrying? Do not worry then, so do not worry. And I put those asterisks in there, by the way, because that's the updated version where they actually did translate those last two as active verbs rather than states of being, rather than emotions or feelings, you see. But all of those verbs are the same. They're imperatives. They're commands right from the beginning. Do not worry. That's a command. Don't do this. Luke 10:41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worrying and troubled about many things. You're doing something, Martha. And in Philippians 4:6, the translation should be, do not worry for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not do not be anxious. It's don't worry. It's the exact same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6:25. Do not worry. Same phrase, exactly. Don't worry. Jesus is not saying don't feel this. He is saying don't do this. And this is so helpful to me as I think about this issue, because we struggle with trying to tell people to stop feeling that way. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, stop doing something. He addresses the will. Now, does that mean that when I'm feeling a particular way, that it might not be sinful? Can feelings be sinful? Well, all of the feelings that we have, all of the emotions that we have, are in some way or another tied to our having been created in the image of God. God is an emotional being. He feels anger. He feels grief. He feels joy. And all of our emotions are tied to that, but they get disordered. And so the feeling itself, what's sinful is what I'm doing behind of it that's leading me to feel that way. And I can change what I do, and then it will change how I feel, you see. My feelings are connected to what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, how I'm engaging in the world. Jesus doesn't say, change the way you feel. Change what you do. In other words, do not sinfully think or fret about uncertainties like, because that's the idea of worry there. It's sinful thinking on and fretting about uncertainties like, what am I going to eat? You see that in the text? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And what are people going to think? Well, boy, what are people going to think? Does that not create an amazing, powerful feeling of anxiety? Social media and Facebook and all of that. Oh my goodness, the anxiety that people feel as a result of worrying about what people think about them. Okay. What causes anxiety? What causes anxiety? Well, we need to look at this in two ways. First of all, let's look at it according to our culture. What causes anxiety according to our culture? First of all, according to our culture, feelings of anxiety can be caused by real threats to our well-being. So you can feel anxious over a real threat to your well-being. In this sense, anxiety is closely related to fear, okay? So I feel anxious because somebody has a gun to my head right now, right? There's a very real threat, and I am feeling anxious. We're going to come back to these, by the way. So according to our culture, feelings of anxiety can be caused by medical conditions. For example, heart disease, thyroid problems, asthma, drug abuse or withdrawal, and medications. And I could go on. There's several medical issues that create the feeling of anxiety. How many of you ever have taken one too many Benadryl? If you do that, and depending on how you react to medicine, I know for me, I can feel anxious. My heart rate starts to go up, and I'm like feeling anxious, right? And if there's something medically going on, I can have this feeling of anxiety, this feeling of dread that can be caused. That's what the world is saying, right? They come along and they say that. And just a preview, we would say the same thing, but we'll come there, okay? According to our culture, when biological issues are not verifiably present, anxiety is considered to be a mental health disorder with unknown cause. Now, let me come back to that last statement, unknown cause. Let me bring up, just point out the verifiable there. I know that many of us have been to the doctor to ask a question about how we're feeling, and maybe anxiety has come up. Maybe depression has come up. Maybe some of what you're feeling has come up. Can I just ask you, think about this. What medical test did they run to diagnose your disorder? What did they take blood and they examined your blood and said, oh, we see this in your blood, therefore you have this disorder. We did this X-ray or MRI or CAT scan. We did this thing, and now we know that you have this. See, here's the deal. When biological issues are not verifiably present, I'm not saying that they're not present. I mean, listen, we just have to talk about this in our culture. We talk a great deal about chemical imbalances. Okay? Am I saying that there aren't such a thing as chemical? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that that doesn't exist, but it's not verifiable. Ask your doctor, go to any website, go to any place and say, how do I know that this person has a chemical imbalance? Well, actually, we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. In fact, that's what leads us to that unknown cause. From the Mayo Clinic, the causes of anxiety disorders aren't fully understood. In fact, you can read many of the secular psychological community and psychiatric community, and they will say, we don't know what causes these things when it's not biological. When it's not tied to medicine or lack of sleep or anything else, we don't know. So it's a disorder, a mental disorder. please, don't check out on me right now. Okay? Because I know that there are probably, in a room like there are people that have, you've wrestled with these things. You have friends, you have family that wrestle. Please do not check out on me right now. Listen. Listen. Okay? Let's work this through together. Okay, here's just one example of a disorder. There are many anxiety disorders. Here's just one. From the Mayo Clinic. Social anxiety disorder, or social phobia, involves high levels of anxiety, fear, and avoidance of social situations due to feelings of embarrassment, self-consciousness, and concern about being judged or viewed negatively by others. And if you've been around the church much, you can begin to see worship-laden heart issues at work in this disorder. And if we treat this disorder simply as a biological thing, we just need to treat it biologically, are we going to miss something? Is there anything possibly we could be missing? Okay. What does the Bible say? According to the Bible, what is anxiety? Or what causes anxiety? Well, guess what? Feelings of anxiety can cause real threats of our well-being. Fear. Right? So we agree with the world on this. We agree with our culture. In fact, Genesis 32:11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Did Jacob have a legitimacy to the fear of when Esau? He did. Esau was coming and they didn't have a very good relationship and he was afraid. Matthew 14:30, but seeing the wind, this is Peter out walking on the water, he became afraid and began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me! Was there an imminent danger to his well-being that was very real in that moment that caused him to feel anxious? You bet there was, and he ought to have felt anxious, right? But notice that it was that feeling of anxiety that caused him to cry out to the Lord. Okay? According to the Bible, feelings of anxiety can be caused by medical conditions. We actually believe, the Bible teaches, in fact, in the context of Matthew 6, Jesus uses the two terms we use in psychology, he uses that word that we get from psychology. He talks about, do not worry about your psyche, your tsuke, your soul. And then he goes on to say, or don't be concerned about your body, your soma. The Bible sees us as a psychosomatic, a mind-body whole. And so what goes on in my body affects me. What goes on in my mind affects my body. It goes both ways. And we see this, for example, in 1 Kings 17. You can have time to look there. That's where Elijah, who was up in the mountain, Mount Carmel, and he was feeling fear from Jezebel that he runs off and he's tired. And the Lord, before ministering to his heart and mind, ministers to him physically, brings food and water, and gets him to rest. Because the Lord knows that there's a connection between the way my body is and the way I think and feel. Finally, feelings of anxiety can be caused by disordered thinking. That is, by worry. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry. And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worrying? So do not worry. Worry can cause feelings of anxiety. And that's what we need to spend time. We don't have time to do it this morning, but we need to talk about that. Here's where the agreement is. We believe in mental disordering. There is a mental disorder. God didn't create you to feel anxious. God didn't create you to be depressed. God didn't create you. And so when you're feeling that way, there is a disordering in our thinking. There is a mental disorder because I'm thinking in ways that are not in line with truth. Now, as we've already said, it's not anxiety. The feeling of anxiety isn't always from disordered thinking. It could be other sources, but a big part of it will come from disordered thinking. There is disagreement then with respect to the cause of that disorder. And that's what we need to take apart in the next week or two. So here's the final question for us as we wrap this up today. And this, I think you'll understand why you need to hang with me through this, okay? Here's the question. Is victory over anxiety possible? I have said over in that way because we have to be careful. And let's just go to one scripture and see why. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. We can say that God wants to deliver you and free you or give victory over anxiety, but it might actually be that God wants to give you victory in the feelings of anxiety, through the feelings of anxiety. Now, am I saying that you can't have victory over? I believe you can, but there are times when, because of the broken world that we live in, that I have to endure through something. What am I going to do then? How do I receive comfort and help to endure through my anxiety? You see? So again, please, stay with us over this next week or two. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that you give us. You give us great hope, Lord, that we can endure through these things. Lord, may you help us to endure. May you teach our hearts how to take your truth and apply it to these things in ways that clear out the yuck from this world and separate out the half-truths and the half-lies, Lord, that are plaguing us. And Lord, may you clear up the way we're thinking about this so that we can truly receive the comfort and the help that you give us through your word. Lord, I pray for everyone here. I know that there are some struggling with anxiety. Lord, may you help them to see that there is hope, there is comfort, there is help from your word in these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're just going to close the service. We did have a song scheduled, but we're just going to wrap it up due to that horrible thing called the clock. So stand with me and the Lord desires for you to experience the peace that He's given you in this life. So I want to encourage you this week. Here's what I'd like you to do in preparation for next if you're going to be with us. But even if you're not, I would encourage you to do this. Take some time this week and read through Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Spend some time meditating on that. In your translation, try redoing it in active verbs. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Okay? Spend some time and let the Lord minister to your heart in those things. And if you're struggling with anxiety, if that's something that's become a major issue for you, please, can we talk? Can you come and let me know? Can we talk? I'm more than happy to talk to you about that. So go have an awesome afternoon. God bless you.